And now may the Lord our God be with each and every one of you.
Also with you.
Let's pray together. We come to your word, Father. We come to the teaching from the Epistle of Ephesians. We pray your Spirit move amongst us as we know it will. Open our eyes, our hearts, our ears. Teach us in what is true and good and beautiful. Guide us in all that we do. And be glorified, Father. We thank you so much for the revelation of the Word of God. And we thank you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And all of God's children said, amen, amen and amen. Please be seated. And join with me in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. We start off now. This will be an interesting next few weeks or months or years, whatever it takes. We're going to go from verse 22, just for the first section, through verse 33. He deals with submitting in marriage, submitting in the home, and submitting at work, particularly for us. I mean, he talks about servants and masters. And in those three ways, he says, we are to submit. The longest of them, and the first, is marriage. In the home, second, and at work, third. So the section we will read, I will read the entire piece this morning so that we can start to frame it in our minds. We won't come anywhere near doing all these verses, but we'll do what we can in one day at a time, one Sunday at a time. But we notice here that Jesus begins with marriage. And he begins with wives. Hear the word of God from Ephesians chapter 5. We read from verse 22 through verse 33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. That's 22 through 24, addressed to the wives. And before husbands go, yea, read on. Verse 25, he addresses the husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. There's the standard. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So verses 25 through 28, specifically addressed to the husbands, and it is deep. It is very significant. We'll take that apart. Verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He repeats that from the Old Testament, God's original intention for marriage. Verse 32, this mystery, and it's a mystery, mysterios. It's knowable, but we might not know it now. This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, we live in a culture that would probably twist these words in all manner of way. And I would remind you of what we will do as we always do. We will simply speak the plain and evident teaching of the Word of God. Not what we hope it says, what we would like it to say, what we think it probably says. We will teach what it says. The plain and evident meaning of the words. Now the Bible, the scriptures make it very clear that there are no spiritual or moral distinctions among Christians. We don't have two or three kinds of Christians. There is no spiritual distinction, although we might have more spiritual believers, but they are still Christian. There's not these distinctions among Christians. Galatians 3:28, Paul puts it this way in the 28th verse of the third chapter. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is no male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. So that the Word of God makes it very clear that there are no classifications of Christians. No different groups, meaning better than others. This group, that group. Every believer in Jesus Christ, every born-again Christian, has exactly the same salvation. Not two tiers, three tiers, multiple tiers of salvation. Every believer has exactly the same standing before God. The same salvation. Every believer in Christ Jesus has exactly the same divine nature. No distinctions. Every believer in Christ Jesus has exactly the same resources to call upon. And every believer in Jesus Christ has the same promises and the same inheritance. We do not have a class structure within the body of Christ. Be careful what I'm saying here, because we want to be certain you don't misunderstand this. In Acts chapter 10, the 34th verse, in the 10th chapter of Acts, you might remember it's Cornelius. He's a centurion. He's a Roman soldier. And he's from the Italian cohort. These are the best of the best. He's a good man. And in the 10th chapter of Acts is where we see the Christian faith is extended to the Gentiles. In the fourth part of the chapter we have where Peter sees the things come down and he says, oh no, God, I would never eat, you know, all that. You can read that. But by the end of the chapter, he realizes something. Peter realizes that this Christian faith is for every Jew, everyone. It's not just Jews. It's for the ethnos, for the Gentiles too. And at the end of the chapter, in chapter 10 of Acts, verse 34, he says this. Peter opened his mouth and he said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. God shows no partiality. We don't have a multi-tiered salvation. We're all believers in that regard. Romans 2, Paul says in verse 11, is talking about God's righteous judgment. And he makes it clear, God shows no partiality. But we need to keep in mind, having said that, that you don't become confused. We need to keep in mind, in matters of roles and function, God has made distinctions. We're all equal as Christians, all the things I said, but we have different roles. We have different functions. Doesn't make one better than the other. It means you have a role that is different. And even though there are no differences in intrinsic worth, any believer has the same worth as any other. There are no differences in basic spiritual privileges, basic spiritual rights, no differences among God's people. But God has made distinctions in roles, different functions. Now, as we begin our study of Ephesians chapter 5, I want to pose a question here, particularly as we begin in the first verses, 22 through 24. I'm going to do some cultivation of the ground here for us. And I pose this question. Does the way we talk about women today, does the way we talk about women today reflect the way the scriptures celebrate women? Does the way we talk about women in our culture today reflect the way the scriptures celebrates, and I use that word on purpose, celebrates women? Do you remember Adam's first words in Scripture? I read them last week. It's an interesting thing. After God created the world and everything in it, remember we went through it? Genesis chapter 1, verse 10, verse 12, verse 18, 21, 25, 31, the first days of creation, and God makes and he says, it is good. It is good, it is good, it is good. And then we're almost surprised when God declares something not good in the creation. Over and over, it is good. And God saw that it is good, and it is good. And then God declares it is not good. And that is in chapter 2 of Genesis, the 18th verse. It is not good that the man should be alone. It is not good that the man should be alone. And as a result, remember from last week, as a result, God makes Eve. God makes the woman. And the woman is a helper fit for the man. And how interesting this becomes. Just like a father would usher the bride, and we do that when we marry. The father of the bride brings her down and presents her to the one who would be her husband. Just as the father would usher the bride to her excited husband, anticipating the coming of his beautiful bride he wants to marry. Do you remember that in that same way, God brought the woman to Adam? God brought Eve to Adam. And then wonderfully, we have the very first words. The very first words that a woman heard from the mouth of a man. Did you ever think of it that way? And do you know what the very first words the woman heard from the mouth of a man? It was a proclamation of joy. Of joy that Adam had in Eve's existence. Just that she exists. That she is. And what we hear are the first recorded sentences in Scripture that come from human lips. Upon seeing the woman, Adam proclaims, and you can just sense the delight, the wonder, like a child at Christmas. Genesis 2:23, and the man said, this at last. Remember, he had named everything and all. None of it was what he was looking for. None of it excited him. But it's we see the second chapter progress of Genesis to the 23rd verse. The man, Adam, says, this at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. How magnificent. How awesome. The very first words a woman heard from a man announced the joy the man took in her existence, in her being. Now, I want you to remember something. up to that point, what has Eve done? Absolutely nothing. At that moment, the woman hadn't yet done anything. All she's done is to exist, to be. And she didn't bring herself into being. It was by the power of God. And this exuberant joy of Adam, just Eve's existence, led Adam to rejoice, just that she is. And notice too, God didn't instruct him. Sometimes we have to nudge the groom. Only once in my career have I had a groom pass out. He gave us a break. We could all get coffee. I have to nudge him and say, "Do you remember your vows? Say after me." That's the safest way. "Do you remember your name? Do you know where you are?" She's beautiful. I know she's beautiful. What kind of instruction did God give Adam? Does it say God said, "Adam, I want you to notice what I've done. It's fine workmanship, don't you think? Look it over. See, what do you think? Come on now, don't be begrudging of it." No, there's none of that. Without any kind of instruction from God, Adam understands something. God brings Eve to man, and Adam understands that the woman, Eve, is an extraordinary gift to him from God. That's Christian marriage. Adam had known life in God's world without Eve, without the woman. But once with her, Adam immediately loves her. And he knows how essential she is to God's mandate. The essential quality of woman. Remember God's mandate? We call it the dominion mandate. We looked at it last week. Adam knows that Eve is essential to that mandate, that humans should take dominion over the creation and multiply. It's in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. I'll read it again. "And God blessed," plural, "them. And God said to," plural, "them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And you know, without Eve, we just read the dominion command. Without Eve, Adam cannot fulfill God's calling. Without the woman, the story comes to an end. In the very good beginning, "It is good, it is good, it is good," God says. In the very good beginning, God puts his wisdom on display. By everything that he creates, "It is good, it is good, it is good." And he puts his wisdom on display by his creation. And then he brings forth the woman. Because it is not good that Adam is alone. This is what is good. And Adam says, "Wow." "What particularly has she done that you really like?" "She hasn't done anything yet. I just adore her." And as the story of the world progresses, beloved of God, our Heavenly Father puts front and center for us the essential part women will play. The essential part that women will play in God's redemptive plan, and let us not forget that. The scriptures are full of accounts that highlight the essential and the grand place women hold in God's economy. Why would I say that? All you have to do is read through Scripture to see it. God makes a covenant with Abraham in Genesis. Abraham is an old man. His wife is an old woman. And God says, your offspring will be as the sands of the sea and the stars of the heavens. And it's a bit of a confusion to Abraham. How is that possible? Do you remember Rebecca? We've got the fathers of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob changes his name to Israel and then has 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We see that in the opening chapters of Genesis, more than the opening chapters, through the early part of Genesis. But what is essential? Abraham has Sarah. Isaac has who? And the day comes when Abraham gathers his trusted servant and says, I don't want Isaac to marry someone from here where we are. I want you to go back to my homeland and find a wife for Isaac. Be careful how you choose. It's an important thing. And we see as we look at this and read it in the Genesis, I won't read it, it's far too long, but in Genesis chapter 24, it's a great story. And the servant goes and he finds himself at a well. And along comes a woman. And he says, God, the first woman that I say, draw water for me. And she agrees to do it. This is the one. And her name is Rebecca. You remember? Things work out pretty good at the well. You can read the account. She invites them to come to the house. It turns out it's Abraham's brother's offspring. They make a deal. The servant says, I've come for a wife, for Abraham, your relative. And they said, Laban, her brother, said, it's fine with me, but let's leave it up to Rebecca. And in one verse in that entire chapter, they take it to Rebecca. She comes actually to the scene. They don't take it to her. She comes. And they say, will you go with them now? They wanted her to wait 10 days. My family did. And she said, I'll go now. One verse. But we're missing the wow factor with Adam and Eve. And I won't go any further with that because it's a grand story. But you remember when they met each other on the road, Rebecca and Isaac. But here we have Rebecca, whose faith compelled her to leave her home. Her faith compelled her to leave home for a place she did not know, for a people she did not know. What kind of a woman was Rebecca? Do you remember Ruth? Or we should say in English, Ruth. She has a whole book. And we studied it not too long ago, maybe a while back. Her husband dies. Her sister-in-law's husband dies. Her mother-in-law's husband dies. Mother says, I'm turning you loose. Go to your own people and remarry. She says, I will not. What kind of woman was Ruth? She came back. She's a Moabite widow. She's not a Jew. But here is Ruth, whose conversion to Yahweh led her to become part of the line of the Messiah. What we see is that the story of the Bible really cannot be told apart from the lives of faithful women. And remember, that in the ancient world, women were far more vulnerable than they are today. They didn't enjoy the same legal rights as men enjoyed. And even Given that, even so, in that very context, Scripture celebrates women, repeatedly placing them in the stream of God's redemptive plan, a place from which their faithfulness to God often makes very plain the disobedience of fallen men. How many times do we see the women in their faith shedding a light on the disobedience of the men who refuse to obey? And we know many of their names, and I will not tell all their stories, but I will highlight their names: Sarah, Deborah, Hannah, Abigail, Esther, Elizabeth, in the New Testament, Priscilla. Four women even appear in the genealogy of Christ that Matthew gives us in Matthew 1, 5 through 16. Rahab, the harlot, Ruth, who we just spoke of, Bathsheba, and Mary. And we have absolutely no idea, we can have no idea, how many others there are whose names are known only to God. Women who received back their dead by resurrection. Hebrews 11:35 tells us of these women. Do you know their names? You do not, nor do I, nor does anyone in the history of the church. But they're mentioned. The widow who offered everything in the widow's offering. You remember when Jesus was in the temple with his disciples and he's watching the offering basket, and he sees a widow come up and drop in a penny, and Jesus says to his disciples, he's teaching them as a rabbi, and he says, look at that. That woman has given more than every other person I've seen drop anything. They've dropped bales of money. She dropped a penny. She's given more. And he explains why. I ask you, what was her name? We do not know. No one has ever known except God. How about that sinful woman whose lavish care for Jesus in washing his feet with tears? And that act exposed the hypocrisy of the religious elite in whose home he was eating. What was her name? Luke 7 doesn't tell us. How about the Canaanite woman? You remember when Jesus goes to Tyre, outside of the area of Israel, he comes up against a Canaanite woman. She asks for healing for her daughter. Jesus says, oh, we can't give, you know, the bread. And she says, but even the dogs get the crumbs. Remember? And Jesus said, woman, you're all right. Your daughter's healed. What was her name? We do not know. Every one of these accounts are marked by one thing: an awesome faith in God. An unrestrained faith in God put on display by woman. And women continue to encourage believers today. You can't read your Bible without discerning the honored role God assigns to women. At every point in Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, prophecy, historical narrative. In the same way that God gave Adam a mandate to multiply on the earth, God gave the church a mission to multiply disciples. And just as Adam marveled at God's creation of the woman, so the Bible teaches us to glorify God for the incredible gift of woman. The Bible teaches us to give thanks to our Heavenly Father for the most awesome gift of all of the creation outside of the Savior, woman. Our Christian sisters, brothers, have been indispensable to the work of the church throughout history. Indispensable in bearing witness to Christ, making disciples. And God used, remember I mentioned Priscilla. Interesting, in Acts 18, Priscilla and her husband Aquila, but Priscilla is mentioned first. Instruct a preacher, Apollos, who would be very effective, and we'll read it in Acts 18, in the way of God, but he was deficient. He only understood up until the time of John the Baptist, the baptism of John. Didn't know the rest of the gospel. And Priscilla and her husband Aquila, Priscilla, a woman, she's named, and she's named first, most unusual, taught Apollos and taught him what he did not know, and he was powerful in the preaching of the gospel. It was a woman and her husband. How about looking at church history? When I think of the history of the church, one name in terms of womanhood, there's many that could come up more. Got to cut it short. How many of you remember the name Monica? Monica. Well, get out, probably out in the library there somewhere, because most of those were my books. Might be one of my books, The Confession of Augustine. You should read The Confessions of Augustine. Who was the most influential, I mean awesomely influential, godly, God-used? His mother. Who are we talking about? Augustine. Monica. Without the fervent prayers, without the godly life of Monica, Augustine's mother, and Augustine becomes a huge figure in the church in explaining doctrine, defending the faith in the first in the early centuries. Here he is. But what was his grand, firm, solid foundation outside of God and so forth? His mom. And by the way, for our culture who doesn't know how to do this, his mom was a woman. Have to wonder what the church might not have had if we didn't have the treasure of Monica's son, Augustine, and the influence of Monica that he shares in his confessions that she had in his life. Well, we don't just praise the Christian women whom we know by name. There are countless names we have not yet heard. Being a Christian, I'm a baseball fan. Right, Dick? Right, absolutely. I think we've got a lot of women on deck. You know what that means? It's a baseball term. It means you're next up to bat. We've got a lot of them. We've got them in the sanctuary this morning. Women who are on deck. Countless names we have not yet heard. Believers who will honor the Lord God in their lives, in the age to come, in the time to come. But how about those sitting with you, husbands? How about committed mothers and wives who pray down heaven over their family, husband and children, who give themselves to their family from morning to evening, day in and day out, godly women, even through the darkest of nights? Always amazed me how Betsy could hear the smallest cry of one of the girls when they were sick in the middle of the night. I didn't hear it. She would hear it. It's a mother's ears. Woman. What about the single women who joyfully satisfy themselves in God, even while the world constantly tempts them, constantly barraging them to believe their faith is foolishness and to abandon it? In the Church of Jesus Christ, just like in the Garden of Eden, it is not good for man to be alone. In a day like ours, in our culture, where we can't even define what a woman is, how dumb is that? A day in which popular culture has scrambled the lines between men and women, hold firm, Christian husband and wives. Christian men today have an opportunity to give fresh evidence for how much they admire women and value women. We used to. We would hold the door for them, tip our hat. walk towards danger, protect them. Now they're offended by that. Interesting to me that the women's movement came along in 1960 and demanded equal rights. Now we can't even define what a woman is. We can, and I just have. We admire women, and we value womanhood. Women are created in God's wisdom, by God's power. And the church's mothers and daughters are not second-class citizens in the church. Different roles, different responsibilities, but in no way second-class citizens. I wanted to do this before we got into it because people will make the charge that we're denigrating women. In no way are we doing that. God presented the first woman to the first man, and he presented Eve to Adam as a gift. And you know what? God continues giving women as a blessing to his church today. And just as Eve knew immediately the man's joy in her, what a wonderful interaction, so too it would be fitting, would it not, for Christian women to on a regular basis hear how much of an asset they are to the church. And so I say it from the pulpit, ladies. You are an incredible asset to the body of Christ. And let no one denigrate that. Yes, you have a different role, and you need to understand that. But let no one denigrate you. Nor do we in the church. You are an asset, both locally and globally. If I wanted to make this much longer, I would go through an interesting explanation or a look at missions in the last 200 years and the significant role women have played, even where men dropped the ball. Adam could not multiply. Adam could not take dominion without the woman. That's what Genesis 1:28 says, them, twice. And without Christian women, the church will not be able to fulfill our mission. The mission that Jesus gave to us. And Jesus came and said to them in Matthew 28:18-20, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And without Christian women, we would not be able to fulfill that mission to bear witness and make disciples. The whole scriptures, all of the Word of God, and the history of the church bear witness to this reality. Every day, women advance the mission of the church by demonstrating the matchless worth of Christ. And we cannot and must not overlook our sisters in Christ, because the God of history does not, and the Lord our Savior does not, and so we should not. Thank you, ladies, for the wonder of what you are. Let us pray. We always think in marvelous and awesome terms of the creation. We think of mountains and rivers and oceans, sky and stars, and God, we think of all those wonderful things. But when we're looking at those things, when we're pondering your world that you have created and the revelation of yourself in it, how often are we doing it side by side with that one you brought to Adam, the woman? And to give thanks to you, Father, that when you realized, and you always did, Adam needed to realize that he was alone, but no more. You have given a fit helpmeet, woman, and we thank you for it, as we thank you for all that you have given. And we thank you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And all of God's children said, Amen. Amen.